Is that your prayer this morning? As you know, if the Holy Spirit is not here, we're just kind of having a fellowship time together, right? When the Holy Spirit is here, things can change. Things can change in us. I want to, if you are visiting with us today, I want to really just extend my welcome to you, our welcome to you. Glad that you are with us this morning, and I want to kind of highlight some things in the seat right in front of you, in the pocket in front of you. There's you'll see some colored sheets there. The green sheet is a prayer sheet. If you have any prayer for anyone, if you have any prayer concerns or joys or anything you'd like to share with us, you can fill that out and you can leave that there in your chair, or you can bring it to the altar at the end of the worship. The yellow sheet is any sort of decision that you make on any given Sunday, whether it be joining this church or accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior or so on and so forth. It's all right here on this sheet, and you can fill that in, and also you can leave that there as well. And then the blue sheet is a visitor sheet. If you are visiting with us, as I said, we're glad that you're here and would love to know that you were here, so that we can follow up with you, and I promise we will not bother you or anything like that, but we would like you to know that we were glad that you were here with us this morning, and so you can fill that blue sheet out if that is you this morning. If you would turn with me to Psalms chapter 8, Psalms chapter 8. This is a psalm of King David. We begin in verse 1. We're just going to read the whole psalm. There's 9 verses there, so in Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's pray. Father, we have sensed your presence. We have invited you, Holy Spirit, to come and be in this place. Now, we invite you, Holy Spirit, to speak in power and authority. Change our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm continuing the sermon series, The Summer of Psalms, where we're walking through some different psalms. And as we just read, we are looking at Psalms 8 today, and I've entitled this sermon, it's different on your bulletin. I kind of throw Pat a curve every once in a while. The title, some things can shift from Wednesday when I give her that title to today, and so I've changed it to God of Wonders. God of Wonders, that seemed more fitting to me as I began studying a little bit deeper. I wanted to kind of just say a few little general comments about this psalm, and then we're going to move into to 4 things that I think this psalm reveals to us about God. But just general comments. The first thing to note in this psalm is that it's written by David. Billy set up David a couple of weeks ago, and we all know the story. Most of us heard the stories of David and Goliath when we were growing up, and how David was a young boy, and he slayed the mighty giant Philistine, and so on and so forth. So we also have heard probably that after David became king, he was not perfect. In fact, he did some pretty awful things. He committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then he got her pregnant, and he ended up having her husband killed to cover up his own sin. And so we see that David had been victorious, and God had placed him on the throne. And it talks in Scripture about that David was a a man after God's own heart, and yet he was human. He was flesh and blood, and he was not perfect. But David is writing this psalm, and if you'll note, this is a direct writing to God. He's not writing about God. It's a prayer to God. He emphasizes, I love this, I learned about this in seminary at Duke. When you see the psalm and there's an opening verse and then they repeat that verse at the end, that's kind of frames that whole psalm, and it's like, here's what we're trying to get across here. And that opening line is, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So the whole psalm, that's the emphasis of the psalm, is that God is God and he is great. He emphasizes in this psalm also mankind's place in God's creation, God created everything, including us, and yet he has placed mankind, his men and women, he's placed us as ruler over his creation. So those are just some general comments. Now I want us to move in a little bit more specifically. What does this psalm reveal to us about God himself? And the first thing is that God is real. God is real. O Lord, our Lord. David, as I said, David addresses God personally. Now, I don't know. King David believed that God was real. We're in pretty good company when we believe that God is real. Now, did you know that in our culture today, people, I just don't know why. I really don't know why. It's like, if I don't believe in something, I don't believe in the tooth fairy, but I don't have a campaign to disprove the tooth fairy. You know, does anybody, have you ever seen an organization that's like that, like, our goal in life is to prove the tooth fairy is not real? You know, but why do people work so hard to prove that God is not real? I mean, it's all throughout our culture. And I'm like, if you don't believe, just don't believe. I haven't read it yet, you've seen our, in fact, they're out in the foyer. You've seen our Pray for Rain signs, and that comes through a group of pastors and Christian leaders in town that I'm part of called One Kingdom. And you've seen those all over town. I haven't read it yet, but there's an article in the paper today, an editorial has anybody read it? A few of you? I'm going to read it this afternoon. But I understand that it's kind of, I don't know if mocking is the right word, but it's kind of talking down the fact that people are praying for rain. And I'm like, look, I mean, if you don't believe in God and you don't believe in prayer, that's fine. Just don't pray. I mean, drive by the sign and go, boy, that was a bunch of crazy people. I don't know what they're doing. But I mean, you know, but to have a campaign to make people feel foolish that are actually praying, I just don't get it. But anyway, there are people in our culture that they just want to tell us that God is not real. I want to really quickly, now I've preached sermons on this, and this is not really the intent of the sermon, but I want to real quickly hit, to believe our belief in God, I tell people science is our friend, Christians. Science isn't our enemy. We can embrace science because the more we learn, the more it proves that God is, not the opposite. So if you're an honest scientist, it's going to prove more and more and more that God is. So five proofs, really, I'm going to hit these quickly. Five proofs that God is real. And the first is first cause. Everything we learn about cause and effect, that if something is there, it had a cause. And I've kind of highlighted these. It's a scientific fact that everything has a cause and effect. When we extend this idea into the past, we realize that our universe and everything in it had a first cause. The first cause was God. We see it in Genesis chapter 1. It says, in the beginning, God. Before anything else existed, before he spoke the universe into existence, in the beginning, God. I've listed some scriptures there. Psalm 102 talks about this. In the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. You know, you've heard about the Big Bang Theory and all of that kind of stuff. Here's what the Big Bang Theory is like. It's like it is like a print factory exploding and producing a dictionary. Think about it for a second. I mean, you got this print factory and you got all the making. First of all, where did the print factory come from? But anyway, you got this print factory and it explodes. And all of a sudden you go, hey, I got a dictionary. And from that explosion, it's like I got a dictionary. So the Big Bang Theory, I don't know. You can decide for yourself. I don't know why. This is not a Christian song, but I was reminded of as I was planning for today. Anybody remember the song Nothing from Nothing by Billy Preston? That song came to my mind yesterday as I was studying it. And the verse says, nothing from nothing leaves nothing. You got to have something if you want to be with me. And that's the way it is with God. It's like, if there was nothing to begin with, then nothing from nothing leaves nothing. So, I mean, I believe there was something and his name was God. That's what I believe. A creation... To summarize, a creation requires a creator. Okay. The second reason that proves that God is real is intelligent design. And we just look at things that obviously have an intelligent designer: watches, houses, ships, computers, and you go on and on and on about intelligent design. That an intelligent creator created those things. Now. My daughter and son-in-law are fixing to build a house, and I'm going to help them with that because I've done that before. We've been working on plans, and right now there's just a piece of dirt out there where they're going to build. I remember when I've built houses in the past that when the slab guy shows up and gets the tractor and starts grating, the neighbors start coming out. They do. It's so awesome. They come out and they're like, "What are they doing over there? They must be building something." The forms start coming up, and then they start putting the steel in there, and then they start trenching it for the slab and all that, and then the walls start getting framed up, and you start and I tell you, after you complete that process. I don't know anyone who would come by and they've seen this dirt lot and now they see this structure and go, "Oh, that just popped in there someday." I mean, that just like poof. No, they go, "Hey, somebody built something. Somebody's done some work there. There's somebody planned that. That I know, because that was just dirt, and now there's something. Somebody planned that, and they." In our case, not that intelligent, but some sort of an intelligent person may have built that home. Intelligent design tells us that God is real. An intelligent design requires an intelligent designer. Okay, third thing is reasoning and morality. That only humans have this capacity of free will, of decision making. They can make their choices based on not just this kind of they can think abstractly, and they can base it on their beliefs and they can make decisions. You know, animals they're just instinctive. This is just what they do. You ever see these people that raise these like lions and stuff? You hear about that? And I'm just going, I hope nobody has a lion in here, but anyway, I'm just going, have you lost your mind? They eat people. I mean, you know, the guys, what's their name? Siegfried and Roy? Was that their names in Las Vegas? You know, they have all these pet lions and everything. And one of them got attacked and mauled brutally and all. And I'm like, I felt bad for the guy, but I'm going, they're lions. That's what they do. They eat things. And they don't care what that stuff is. If they feel like eating you, they eat you. But people... We have this ability to reason. We have this morality. God has written His law, God's Word says, on our hearts. We have a sense of moral standards, and that indicates that we must have a moral standard giver. Okay? And then risk and reward. It's the old thing that you've heard people say that in proof of God, it's like, you know, if I'm a believer and I'm wrong, it's still going to be okay. But if you don't place your faith in Christ and you're not a believer and you come to the end and you were wrong, you know, there's going to be a problem. There's going to be a problem. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death." So we're basically, the decisions we make in our belief system with God, there's eternal consequences. There's risk. Belief in God has low risk and eternal rewards. And finally, the existence of God is proved by a changed life. And I don't know about you, but God has changed my life. I remember it. Some people, been kind of like, I've just always believed in God, and I've just always had this known He was with me, and so on. And it's been this just Cheryl's that way, and I've told her, it's like for you it was just kind of this gentle rain. For me, it was a thunderstorm. Okay, I mean, I was a believer and I was raised in that faith, but I came to this point in my life where God just became real. I mean, it was just boom. It was so dramatic for me. And it was just this moment when I knew that He had changed my life. He had shown me mercy when I deserved wrath. He's changed my life, and so I know He is real. Okay, so moving on. Those are just some things that we can think about that we can base our faith on that God is real. Now, the second thing that this passage tells us about God. God is omnipotent, meaning He has unlimited power. He is powerful. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. You have set Your glory above the heavens. Now, I've told you this before, but back when Cheryl and I used to do some backpacking, we would be in the mountains of Colorado, and when you're up about 12,000 feet, and it's night, and there's not a light. I mean, there's not any street lights out there in the middle of nowhere. And it's just so dark. And the sky, I'm telling you, it feels like you could just pluck stars out of the sky. It's so bright and so vivid. And we would lay a blanket out on the mountain, and we would just all lay on the blanket, and we would just look up at the stars and just lay there for an hour just looking at the stars, and it was just incredible. I don't know how you do that without believing in God. I just don't know how you do it. Now, I want to hit this again. Well, I did this a few years ago, but I want to kind of give you the history of what man has believed about the stars, about the heavens. In 128 B.C., so about 128 years before Christ walked the earth, Hipparchus was a Greek astronomer, and I don't know if he believed through his scientific reasoning of some sort of count he came up with. He believed there was 1,026 stars, and I don't know if he laid on a blanket on a mountain and went 1, 2. I don't know how he did it, but he came up with 1,026. That was his belief how many stars there were. And that was 128 years before Christ. In 1600 A.D., so roughly 1600 years after Christ, there was a German astronomer named Kepler, and he believed that there were 1,005. He modified, he knocked off 21 stars. I don't know if it's like Hipparchus, he counted that one twice, you know. But anyway, so he came up with 1,005. Well, as science, remember, science is our friend. Christians, science is our friend. In 2003 A.D., 2,000 years after Christ, and even longer when these passages are written about how that God has placed His majesty in the heavens and so on and so forth, we launched the Hubble telescope, which allowed us to see way deep, 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 deep into space. And here's what they came up with. 70 sextillion stars. Now, I know y'all use that. Cheryl and I record that in our checkbook all the time. 1 sextillion, 2 sextillion. I think we can go out and eat supper tonight. We got an extra sextillion here. What is a sextillion? Are you kidding me? Okay, here's how it goes. Million, billion, trillion, quadrillion, quintillion, sextillion. I think that's our current deficit. I'm not sure, but I'm just thinking. It has 21, it's 70 with 21 zeros behind it. There it is. That's 70 sextillion. That's how many stars the Hubble telescope has counted. I think Hipparchus and Kepler missed it. Just what was it? Don Knotts? Not Don Knotts. Get Smart missed it by that much. What was it? Get Smart. It's an old show. Our galaxy or the stars includes 1 billion galaxies. Hello. More than the grains of the sand in every desert and on every beach on the earth. That's how many stars we have. And the psalmist is saying, King David is saying, God, you did that. You cast those stars in the sky. How big is our God looking to you now? He's big. And he is omnipotent. He has unlimited power. You think he can't handle what's going on in your life? Well, God, I know you can launch 70 sextillion stars in the sky, but I know you can't help me with this anger I'm feeling. I know you can't help me with these relationship problems, with these marital problems. I know you can't help me find a job. I know you can't help it rain in the big country. Yeah, you can launch 70 sextillion. Anybody can do that. But you can't. Well, we can't seek you for rain. Surely not. There's nothing too difficult for him. Third thing it tells us about God. God is the master craftsman. I love that word. He's the master craftsman. And his greatest creation is not those 70 sextillion stars that he has hung in the sky. His greatest creation is you. All of the other stuff that God did, he said, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. When it came to mankind, it's very good. God is pleased with us. He loves us. It says that he made us a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned us with glory and honor. And he gave us dominion over this earth that he has created, this universe that he has created. Now, I want to, again, just how God is this master craftsman. I showed these, and I had more information. I didn't research it quite as thoroughly this time. But a few years ago, I showed some of these, more of these. But there's a man, and I had all that information before, but I forget his name. And I even had the type of microscope that he used, some kind of special equipment to be able to do this. But this man has studied for like 50 years. He studied snowflakes. Wouldn't you like that to be? What do you do for a living? Oh, I look at snowflakes. It sounds a little strange. Of course, he's got a jacket. I'm just kidding. He's not tied up in a jacket. But he spent his whole life looking at snowflakes. Show us one of those, Lee. This is an actual snowflake. Is God a craftsman or what? There's another one. Not one snowflake is the same as another snowflake. That's another one. Though these are actual snowflakes. Hold it right there for a second, Lee. That's an actual snowflake. This man, I don't know how he does it. He cools some kind of a panel thing, and when the snowflake hits, he's able to, with it still being cold and not without melting, he's able to scope, put this scope on it and take these pictures, and it's crazy. God is a master craftsman. Now, anybody ever been skiing where there wasn't enough snow? And what do? They crank up the snow machines. You ever skied on that stuff? It's all crunchy and icy and all this stuff. Here's what man's attempt at snow. That is man-made snow. That's what happens when we try to do, when we try to run our life. That's what happens. When God runs our life, beauty comes out. When we try to run it, it's a mess. It's just a big glob of mess, and I see it all the time. God is a master craftsman. We ought to stay on the table. That's the problem is like he's got this workbench, and he wants us to get up on his table so that he can mold us into the person that he would have us to be. And that's generally kind of painful because he's knocking off crusty edges and he's polishing and sanding on us, and that is painful. And so we walk off the table. But he doesn't strap us down. He just says, here I am. I would love to make something beautiful out of you. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are God's workmanship, his masterpiece, and he's wanting to mold us into who he has called us to be. God is a master craftsman. Fourth thing that this psalm tells us about God is that God is love. David, I love this because if you read Psalm 51, and it's the prayer of David after he had been confronted with the sin of adultery and murder of Bathsheba and her husband. After he had been confronted with that, he knew who to go to confess and repent and to get his life back on track. And it's that David that pens these words, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. What is man that you are mindful of him? What is man that you are mindful of? Well, so this same God that flung these 70 sextillion stars into our universe loves you. Is that humble anybody besides me? And what's even crazier is we know who we are. We know how unlovable we really are. And that moment for me was when I came to God and I found myself in his presence, and it's like I just had this stench of sin draped all over me. And it's like I was nowhere to run, there was nowhere to hide. I was revealed, my uncleanness was revealed before him. And he had every right and every reason to just zap me right there. But instead, I felt the arms that were extended on a cross with nail prints. I felt those arms come and embrace me and say, yeah, you're a mess, Jeff, but I love you and I died for you. What is man that you are mindful of him? Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's pray. As we pray, I just want to invite you to just bow your heads and just let me kind of walk you through a prayer here. If you'll just close your eyes for just a minute. If you don't know God in that way this morning, if you feel like God is this God that zaps you when you're bad, that expects more of you than you can possibly deliver, if you've been trying to reach him through your own goodness, through your own obedience, Just stop. I think Jesus would just say, just stop it with that. I'm mindful of you. I've loved you so much that I gave my son, that you should not perish, that you would have eternal life. If you don't know God in that way, I just want to kind of walk you through a prayer. You just pray it in your own heart. Just repeat this after me in your heart. Father, I confess that I'm a sinner and I mess it up. And I want you to come into my life. I want you to come into my heart. I want to know you in that way. I want to know you as the God of all creation that is mindful of me. Forgive me of my sin. Wash me as white as snow. Create in me a new heart. Take my old and shattered heart. Create in me who you'd have me to be. I ask you to be my Lord and my Savior. And I proclaim that your name is majestic in all the earth. Lord, thank you for proving yourself, for showing, demonstrating yourself through your creation. And I thank you for revealing yourself and your love through your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to be who you've called us to be. Help us to know you deeply as you know us deeply. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our praise team would come. As we close this morning, if you want to come to the altar and pray, have me pray with you, I will be up front. If you'd like to publicly make that profession of Christ that I just kind of walked you through, if that's you for the first time, you can fill out this yellow card and check the box and bring that to me and come forward at the end as we sing this last song. Let's stand as we close.
Lord of all creation, water, earth, and sky, the heavens are your tabernacle. Glory to the Lord on high, God of wonders beyond our galaxy. You are holy. Holy, the universe declares your majesty. You are holy, holy, Lord of heaven and earth. Lord of heaven and early in the morning, I will celebrate the light. When I stumble in the darkness, I will call your name by night. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are.
Lord of heaven and earth. Hallelujah. To the Lord of heaven and earth. Hallelujah. To the Lord of heaven and earth. Hallelujah. To the Lord. God of wonders beyond a galaxy, you are holy, holy. Precious Lord, reveal your heart to me. You are holy, holy, holy.
God placed 70,000 sextillion stars in the sky, and He's interested in you. Say this with me. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Say it. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's say it one more time. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Go and tell someone. Be blessed in Jesus' name.
God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty.